I've been looking forward to this meeting for a while. Is that better? It is like a homecoming. Family here in this state and good friends. And Joe, I count him as a brother to me in many different ways. Not that we're going to pat each other on the back all week long, but I cannot express sufficiently my gratitude for Brother Price and for the help that he has given me through the years and for our friendship and the work that we've done. We've been through some battles together, shoulder to shoulder, and been through a debate together and some gospel meeting work together. My one regret was that I didn't move to Texas earlier. Now that sounds strange, but I mean so that I could have been there when Joe was there holding the meeting. I was still here preparing to move. And I feel like I should be sitting down there and he should be up here preaching. But I certainly appreciate the opportunity that the elders have given me and appreciate their work and their stand. I appreciate your prayers for my family too. And if you're visiting here, let me tell you this. I want to make a covenant with you that I'm only going to preach the Word of God. And if you find something inconsistent, if you find something that is wrong, and you show me from the Scriptures where I'm wrong, I will change. But study with me. Far too often people, when they read or hear something, and this is the way it is, it's so easy to believe a lie that we've always been told, and it's very hard to believe a fact that we've never heard. But if we see it from God's Word, that's truth. We need to believe it and obey it. And I don't want you to believe anything just because I say it. I don't want you to believe anything because you've heard it in a pulpit. But because what you've heard in the pulpit matches with the template of Scripture, that you can see it with your own eyes. Not only hear it with your ears, but you can see it and understand it. There are many things we're going to be talking about this week. Today we are talking primarily on the subject of misunderstood truth. And, you know, as you think about the book of Proverbs, we can see within the reading that was given here in Proverbs chapter 14, things that are obvious. I suggest to you, when we have the right mind, a good and honest mind, that truth becomes as obvious as one who is either building or one who is destroying. We shouldn't have to debate as to whether something is being destroyed or something that is being built. We know what it is. One who fears versus a despiser. It becomes very obvious, the person who fears God versus the one who despises God. It should be as obvious as who the foolish man is and who the wise man is. That productive ox, there you can look at a place of business and you can tell whether there's production going on or whether it's closed down. We visited some places, familiar places in Sunnyside. We saw one particular place, the Dairy Fair, where we used to go and get ice cream, and that part was closed down. We didn't have to sit outside and debate. I bet they're open. No, I think they're closed. No, I think they're open. No, I think they're closed. We could go there and see. The ox is not producing. And so that's how truth is. One who is faithful versus one who is false. One who understands versus a scoffer. The mouth of the fool versus the mouth of the wise. We can see the mocker of sin versus the one who is teachable. These things become very evident, don't they? My suggestion is that truth is that evident. Though we read in verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When you look at the Proverbs, there are many different contrasts in the book of Proverbs. And even within the verses themselves, there's often the contrast of A with that of B. We've seen that in chapter 14, those contrasts glaring at us. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the contrast is, it is not right. The contrast is, it's devastating. It's destructive. It's death. It's terrible. And it's amazing how many people, you know, being in the field of preaching that you run into where they are so bullheaded and obstinate to go in the way of sin. They believe it's right. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't matter if Jesus Christ Himself stood before them. They're going to believe what they want to believe. They're going to do what they want to do. There are some people that are like that. Then there's a contrast to another person where his ways are ordered by the Lord, and as soon as he sees it in Scripture, he makes the change. I love the psalm that we just had, One Step at a Time, because it shows that progressive walk with the Lord. That it's not that day one you're a non-Christian and automatically you're this strong soldier in Christ, but there is a growth process that goes on. However, we need to always check our hearts. In chapter 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart will be what? What's he filled with? The person who's going backwards. The person who's sliding and slipping away. What's he filled with? Often we hear, well, he's angry at the preacher. Often we hear, he's angry at the elders. Often we hear, it's the church that's just not loving enough. Or there's just not enough going on. But the reality check, the reality matter, the real point that is there, the reason that person is leaving is because he, that person, is filled up with me, myself, and I. It's his ways, and that's why he leaves. And it may not be any other reason. It's just that he sees something that he wants different because it satisfies his fancy more. And so that's not how we deal with truth. We can't approach truth being filled with our ways. We see the contrast in 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. Notice how understanding is a wellspring, kind of like Jesus taught to the woman, a fountain of life, to eternal life will spring up within you. That's what understanding is to one person. They love to learn. They learn from the Scriptures. They grow. They develop. But the correction of fools is folly. Not the correction that fools give, but the correction that is given to the fool. You see, understanding has correction. That's why we understand. If we don't understand, we're not corrected. When we understand, we begin to be corrected. And so understanding corrects our views. It corrects our thoughts. It corrects our thinking. But when understanding is applied to a person who is filled with his own ways, when he is a fool, that only leads to folly. It will not help him. In fact, he will likely wax worse and worse. You know, when we talk about truth misunderstood, this is probably the kingpin of truth misunderstood. Matthew chapter 7. And you know, when we hear people, when we talk with them, if they don't know anything else from the Bible, they know this. And they don't know where it is. They can't tell you if it's Matthew, Mark. They might even say it's in Deuteronomy. They don't know where it is because they don't read their Bibles. But they know somewhere in the Bible, and probably Jesus, said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And this is an attempt to embrace or to push you away so that you will not infringe upon their own personal rights. That is the state of affairs in America today. Our culture is heading, spiraling out of control downward with this tolerance movement. Judge not that you be not judged. And we can't see straight anymore. We are a nation that's in decline. Our culture is corrupt. Where we were camping for the first time ever, I camped next to a business that sold pot. I am ashamed of this state. I am ashamed of our country. I am ashamed where we're going. But it's not just pot. I mean, if you can inhale any kind of poison, if you can drink anything that alters your mind, why not have it all legalized? Why should it end with alcohol? Why not pot? Why not anything that you want? That's the area where we are in this country. And it's all about, you don't judge me, I don't judge you, we do our own things. I'm fearful of where we're going as a nation. I'm scared. And this stuff has a way of bleeding right into the Lord's church. The things that we see in society have a way of creeping into the mindsets of people. And so we see wisdom of men statements. Judging a person does not define who they are. It defines who you are. I love that. Really? So be it. Yeah, it does. You know, if If I see a cliff that's 100 feet deep, and I say, hey, you jump down there, you're going to die, dummy. That shows who I am. I'm not dumb enough to jump down there, right? And so some people, they look at that and say, hey, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. If it's for your own good, take it for what it's worth. If you want to find fault, look in the mirror. Only God is perfect, so don't judge. Well, I agree that I find fault when I look in the mirror. And you know, the Bible tells us to do that. The Bible tells us to do that. But you know what mirror we're supposed to look into? Not a physical mirror. But the Bible tells us in the book of James that we are to look into the perfect law of liberty. We are to look into God's Word Himself. And we are to see the things that are amiss. And we are to correct those things. You know, this is given to defend one's personal choice and their attachment to sin. It is given to defend homosexuality as a legitimate alternative today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it comes alive as an axe to wield against anyone who wants to infringe upon my choice. Judge not, that you be not judged. You know, I want to think about this with you this morning. And please understand that I'm not a homophobe. I'm not scared of homosexuals. I'll study with them. I'll sit down right at the same table with them and talk with them. I gave a card to one and he called me up and said, hey, I just want to know what the view of the church is there on homosexuality. This is when I was in Sunnyside. We pass out little business cards as we go different places of business. And he said, it just seems like God was working providentially to me because I've been wanting to find a church and been wanting to get closer to Him, but I just want to know what your views are on homosexuality. So he's already created in his mind, I want the church of my choice. The church of my choice allows homosexuality as an honorable alternative to marriage. He's already made that decision. So I told him, and we started talking. I said, well, our position is what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches is this, 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 and this. Well, he didn't like it, and he didn't come to services. But I would have studied with him. I would have went to his house. I would have opened the Bibles with him like I would an adulterer, like I would any type of fornicator, even a murderer, a thief. I don't care who it is. We would study with those people to try to reclaim their soul for God. But I'm talking about the person, and this example of homosexuality can ring true with any sin. And I'm talking about the position of this sin and how foreign it is from the Scriptures as being honorable. When God created man, He made them. God's choice and wisdom and power came together to make not man and man, to not make man only, but to make mankind male and female, and He created woman as the only suitable one for the man. We know that homosexuals are biologically incompatible with each other. They weren't designed to be together in marriage. It was the primary cause for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. People say, no, they were destroyed because they were inhospitable. No, it was because they were carnal. They were violently homosexual, and they wanted to have sexual relations with others. And God had heard the cry up in heaven, and judgment day was coming. That's the truth of the matter in Genesis chapter 19. It was explicitly condemned. Just think how explicit and clear the Scripture is. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 20, in Leviticus 20, in verse 13, God's Word cannot be clearer. I mean, how difficult is this to understand? This is truth, but how difficult is it to understand? In Leviticus chapter 20, if a man, verse 13, lies with a male, so if a male lies with a male as he lies with a woman or a female, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Does that sound like the Lord is tolerant towards this activity? No. He calls it an abomination. In the New Testament, it doesn't change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The scriptures here ask this rhetorical question: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? Who are the unrighteous? The Bible says very clearly, very plain, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God has taught in His Word that those who choose to practice these things cannot come into the kingdom of God. Because that's sin, and what is it that God hates? Sin. It's just that simple. Now, truth is simple, but accepting it is not so simple for the one who's involved in it, the one who has embraced it. And let me tell you this, it is not gay. That's a misnomer. I don't know of any other nation on earth that calls homosexuality behavior gay, other than America. What's up with our nation? We have taken a word that I frankly enjoyed hearing when I watched the Flintstones. Okay, that dates myself. But the Flintstones. I like the Flintstones. I think they're creative. I think they're good. And we'll have a gay old time. And they have taken a word that was once used in a very lighthearted, with a very benign definition, and they have applied it to something that is the opposite. Being a homosexual is not gay. I know that's a fact. It is not fun. It is not happy. It is not joyful. Those things, it's like mixing oil and water together, creation and evolution together, uniformitarianism and the days of Genesis together. They don't match. They don't mix. They can't work. Gay and homosexuality do not gel. Even the fellow that I gave a card to, I told him this. I said, you know, being a homosexual is not gay, and I know you're not happy because you're a homosexual. He goes, oh, I'm happy. I'm happy. I said, really? He said, well, my partner wasn't. He killed himself. So what does that tell you about the lifestyle? Oh, I've got some stats for you as well. You know, lesbians are 2 times more likely to attempt suicide than straight women. And I've taken these quotes off of fiercegoodbye.com. Attempts by gay and lesbian youth account for 30% of all completed suicides. They don't make up 30% of the population. But 30% of all suicides are done from those in that youth bracket by those who are gay, as they call it, homosexuals. They say that homosexual teens are 3 times more likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual. Homosexual youth are 4 times more likely to make a suicide attempt requiring medical attention. Homosexual men are 6 times more likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual peers. 6 times more likely. Now we are told that the reason that homosexuals, this is the Spinmeister, the reason why the homosexuals are not happy, it's not because of the lifestyle. It's not because their thinking is skewed. It is because of our society with our bullying and our poor attitude towards the behavior itself. Is that really what makes people depressed? You know, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, you talk about a negative attitude and a bullying tactic. In chapter 4, verse 18 of Acts, chapter 4, 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. These are the authorities in Jerusalem bullying the apostles. They're commanding them not to teach in the name of Jesus. In chapter 5 of Acts, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They're threatening them. Peter's response is, we ought to obey God rather than man. Do you see the apostles walking around in a depressed state? No, they counted a joy to suffer for Christ. They were bullied, and they had negative attitudes against them, but they stayed the course with joy. You know, even in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, notice how Paul describes these men in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." You think they're not familiar with bullying tactics from society? Were they not immersed in negative attitudes against Christianity from their society? And yet, what do you read from the Apostle Paul when they were beaten and thrown in prison? What was Paul and Silas doing? Singing at midnight, singing at late at night. You see him telling the Philippians to rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. We have all of this teaching about joy. It is not the society that determines where joy comes from. If you want to have the right attitude, if you want to have joy in your life, what is it that you must do? Become a Christian. Oh, you'll be bullied. You'll be made fun of. You'll be picked on at times. But you have a joy that's inward that they cannot take away. Now we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, what is he? What is he? That's what it means. That's how gay was once used. If you want to trust in the Lord, you will find joy. You will find happiness. And that's not going to happen when you sin. When you commit yourself to a sin, you're only going to become more and more unhappy, and you're going to become more and more empty, and you're going to become more and more depressed. You need to do it right. You need to begin anew. You know, there's four ways that people destroy truth. And that is illustrated by this homosexual agenda that I'm talking about this morning. Four ways to destroy biblical impact. You know, simply claim that science proves something which science does not actually prove, but just claim that it does. Get somebody in a white coat somewhere and say, he's a scientist and he's proven this. Then claim that the biblical writers of this recent scientific discovery were ignorant of, that they did not know it. They were not privy to this newfound information, this newfound knowledge. And then apply the so-called scientific discovery as a call to reinterpret the scripture. You see, our society is growing more ungodly and godly all the time. But we still like to retain Bible. That's why we retain Matthew 7, verse 1. We don't know where it is, but we retain Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And some other truths misunderstood that I'll get to tonight. So we don't want to kick the Bible totally out. But we'll just say, you know, the Bible writers didn't know everything there was to know. And so they made some error and such forth. And so these modify our understanding of the Scripture. We need to rethink it. And then if anybody challenges you, then you judge them. You misjudge them. You call them what they are not. You make a smokescreen. You belittle them. And this happens in so many different areas. Let me introduce you to Mark Sandlin. Mark Sandlin. This guy's an ordained minister of the Presbyterian Church. So what we have here is a minister. And he's got a blog. He's president of the Christian Left and blogs at the God article. So I was reading some of his stuff on this issue. And obviously, he is referring to clobbering verses in the Scripture. Notice, is he judging when he talks about clobbering verses in the Scripture? They say, thou shalt not judge. They say, do not judge. But then they make judgments all the time. This is what Sandlin said. He said, that is really interesting when you consider that of all the topics I just mentioned, sexual orientation is the only one that is what? Not a choice. Now watch. Polygamy, concubines, marry your brother's widow, all choices. Sexual orientation, not a choice. Well, there are those who still argue otherwise, but the what? Science is clear. So I'm not even having that discussion, he says. So many Christians just aren't able to get past that one. Equally interesting to consider, it is actually more of a choice to judge and marginalize. That's just so sinful. Judging now is sinful, but homosexuality is not. That's how backwards we are. Calling what is spicy as bland, and calling what is bland spicy. Calling what is hot cold. That's where we are. We're backwards in our thinking. Our caliber is messed up. Marginalize people over being homosexual, then it is a choice to be a homosexual, yet we judge them and not ourselves. We judge them and not ourselves. Maybe Christians can't get past that one because there's no scientific evidence to suggest that that is true. Christians, of all people, ought to be the most scientific because we love the truth, we believe the truth, we follow the truth where it leads. There was an identical twin studies that prove homosexuality is not genetic. Dr. Neil Whitehead, of these 8 major studies of identical twins in Australia, the U.S., and Scandinavia during the last 2 decades, all arrive at the same conclusions. Gays were not born that way. They were not born that way. Identical twins have the same genes. They are nurtured in equal prenatal conditions. If homosexuality is caused by genetics or prenatal conditions to the one, then it must also cause it to the other. If not, why not? So because there are examples in these studies that went on, I believe it was 20 several years. I don't have the quote here, but it was a couple of decades. And this shows that there is no way that you can claim scientifically that one was born homosexual. It is a choice because of the twin argument. That's science. That's what science shows. That's what real science shows. Everything else is speculation. Number 2, biblical writers did not know the scientific truth. Notice what Sandlin says. As we get started, we all need to be on the same page. When the Bible was written on earth, or when it was written, the earth was flat. He believes the Bible writers believed the earth was flat. The sun orbited the earth, and the idea of a person having a sexual orientation was completely foreign. So as the Bible is wrong over affirming that it's flat and that the sun rotates around the earth, so it was also wrong when it condemned homosexuality. That is the point. And it is clear that the concept of people having sexual orientation was first introduced in the 1800s, making it thoroughly a modern construct. You know, the Bible does not assert the earth was flat. He asserts that the Bible asserts the earth was flat. The Bible does not assert that the sun rotates around the earth any more than you do when you say the sun went down. The sun really doesn't go down, scientifically. But when you say that, we know what you mean. From our perspective, it goes down. And that's how the Bible speaks of it. But when you're talking about a sin, an action, the Bible is clear that this action is an abomination. It's not right. He says clearly there are a few Bible verses that involve the same-sex acts. But given modern advent of recognizing the existence of sexual orientation, we must accept the reality that those writers of those verses were in no way trying to let alone capable of acknowledging, understanding, and addressing homosexual orientation. They just didn't know that this stuff was going on. What then might they have been trying to tell us in the clobber verses? The clobber verses would be like that, Leviticus 18 and 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what it says. We've just read 9 and 10. Paul himself said some were not only extortioners, but also homosexuals. Some were not only thieves, but also homosexuals. Some were not only adulterers, but homosexuals. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. They were born again. They had a new beginning. We call homosexuals and thieves and anyone that's in sin to start anew. It's time to begin anew. It's time to come out of that sin, and that's going to be hard. The days will not be easy. When our minds are geared a certain way, we have to overcome that. And so we need to begin filtering that stuff out, what we take in, and take in the good and pushing out the evil. And we grow step by step, day by day, just like the song we had. One step at a time. There were men here that were given to homosexuality, but they changed. And it can be changed. We ought not then say, well, someone was born to fornicate, someone was born to steal, someone was born to revile. We don't ever hear people say that. But when it comes to homosexuality, that's where they say it. Number three, science modifies our way to interpret Scripture. He says we need to reinterpret Romans chapter 1 now. That's what he's saying in a nutshell here. Romans 1, because of the scientific knowledge we now have, we need to relook at Romans 1. Conveniently, the way Paul uses this word here in Romans, it also means something very similar to the realities of nature. And he's talking about the word nature as it's translated in our New King James. It is concerned with the way of our nature and not with what is defined as acceptable. That is to say, Paul is concerned with how God created something or someone to be. He is concerned with people going against their nature. Or in the words of Lady Gaga herself, if they were born that way, he's concerned with them behaving as if they were not born that way. Brethren, do you see how people violate the Scriptures? This is over one issue, but they do it on many. That is the sin here in Romans. Notice, acting against the very nature of who God created. This is supposed to be a preacher. This is supposed to be a man that the world will look at as a man of God. And he is telling homosexuals that you were born to be homosexual and it would be sinful for you to not be homosexual. I was astounded when I read this. Astounded. And it so much brought 2 Peter chapter 3:15, 16. By the way, who is it that's guilty in 2 Peter 3:15? You know, this isn't something that just went on during the first century. This is something that continues to work and wreak havoc against God's authority even today. There were some who would take Paul's writings and twist them. He says in verse 16, and by the way, Romans is one of Paul's writings. He says in all of his epistles, speaking of them, of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. Who twist the Scripture? Untaught and unstable people. I'd be curious to know just how much of the Bible Mr. Sandlin has actually read and studied. And this is a problem that we have today when we talk about truth misunderstood. We've got preachers that line up all over the country where they read a verse here and a verse there, but they do not read it in the context. They do not study. And they preach things out of context. And the Bible was never designed to become a book of one-liners. We like one-liners. One-liners are funny. Now, Proverbs has a lot of one-liners in it. But in general, you are not allowed to take Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, and just ignore everything else that is written. And people do that. And he does that here with Romans. And we'll show that. We'll show that. You know, when they're done violating the Scripture, they make it mean the exact opposite of what it says. I remember as a young man, first becoming a Christian, and I remember reading things where people would take the Scriptures, and I'm reading the Scripture here, and I'm reading what they say about the Scripture, and all of a sudden, everything that the Bible says is now the opposite of what it says about this issue. And that's exactly what these people are doing here as well. You know, you talk about the day-age controversy. You talk about the days of Genesis and the day when he made male and female, that Adam and Eve were created in the beginning of the creation. Well, now all of a sudden they're not in the beginning of the creation. They're on day six, and day six was the end of the ages, millions and millions of years. So Jesus is saying the opposite of what he means. Crazy. You know, it is sinful for a homosexual to not act like a homosexual. Why is it not sinful for a polygamist to act like a polygamist or an adulterer? Why not bestiality? We could align reason after reason after reason, sin after sin after sin in this. When you look at Romans, and this is Romans 1, not 2. When you look at Romans chapter 1, just disregard the mistake up here. It's Romans 1. In verse 24, what does Paul say? He says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Now watch it. To dishonor their bodies among themselves. My question is this. Is it possible for anyone to dishonor their body? And is it possible for anyone to dishonor their body among themselves? Is it possible? If we were all born to do what we do with our bodies, it would be impossible to dishonor our bodies. Keep reading though. Who exchanged the what? The truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, what reason? The exchange rate of the truth for a lie. God gave them up to what? Vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Were they dishonoring their bodies? Verse 24. Yes. What is, when you do something against nature, it is a dishonorment to your body. Likewise, also men, leaving the what? The nature, the natural use of the woman. God created male and female for a reason. These men are leaving, they're abandoning the purpose and the design of God and woman. And burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is honorable? Is that what it says? Committing what is glorified? Committing what is holy? No, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The violation here in Romans chapter 1 is the natural model that God designed by creating male and female. I actually agree with this quote. Samlin says, so if you aren't also denouncing the divorce, then get off your lesbian judging high horse. Because otherwise you are just picking and choosing. We don't have the right to treat this like a buffet where we can say, I'll take this passage, but not the other. But listen, Sandlin makes a valid point here. And he's the one that connects denouncing the divorce. If you are not denouncing the divorce, get off your lesbian judging high horse. First of all, I don't like getting on any high horses. I was on a horse when I was a young child or teenager, and it rolled on me, and I don't really care for them anymore. I actually do think they're tremendous creatures. That was just a dumb thing that happened. But I don't like getting on a spiritual high horse either, because then I'll probably get bucked off, and then I'll be looking like a fool. But it's not a high horse to teach what the Scriptures say. It's not a high horse to open the Bible and say, this is what God says, and this is what God requires. Now, let me ask you this. Is the judge not crowd judging me when I preach against homosexuality by calling me one riding a high horse? Are they not also showing intolerance? Are they not? They absolutely are. But listen, this is the kicker. And it amazes me that someone who's supposed to be a preacher doesn't see this kicker in his own statement. Think about this, brethren. If you're not denouncing the divorce, then get off your lesbian high horse. Your lesbian judging high horse. Well, if you justify homosexuality, you must justify every divorce, right? In fact, you must justify every sin that a man does. If not, why not? If you can justify homosexuality, then you can justify every divorce that a man engages in. You just simply have to create your little scientific idea, throw it out there as a piece of literature or a piece of news that no one else knew about, and then call to arms a reinterpretation of Scripture. And people are good at that. That is not how we handle truth. That is not what truth deserves. That is not the way we show our love. Samlin says you have a foolish you have a foolish position here. He says this time around they have softened our approach by saying things like you hate the sin but love the sinner. He thinks that's foolish. He thinks we're wrong. But we fail to recognize that what we are calling a sin and the person we are calling a sinner are one and the same. Did you get that? The sin and the person are one and the same. So the murderer is a murderer. He's a killing. The homosexual is a homosexual. Is the walking and living homosexual act. The sin and the person are the same. A person whose sexual orientation is a homosexual can no more separate themselves from their sexuality than a heterosexual person can. It's like saying, hate the toppings, love the pizza. Those in Corinth, there were some there who once were, and they separated themselves from that. There is hope for a homosexual. Homosexuals have repented of their sins, and they have changed their course to use their bodies not in something that is dishonorable, but to use their instruments and their bodies for that which is holy and right. You know, we are supposed to love the sinner. We are not supposed to love the sin. Am I supposed to love something that kills? I can't love the sin. But sin kills. Sin kills. Am I supposed to love something that destroys? Sin destroys. Am I supposed to love something that damages? Sin damages. Are we supposed to love something that has taken the Lord of glory and crucified His body in open shame? Are we supposed to love that? No. This is where the tolerance movement has led America, to a place that is without remedy, really, unless we repent. It's an unrecognizable area. I mean, pot shops in Prosser, Washington, next to my campground. Where are we going? Hate the toppings, love the pizza. Well, I love pizza. If I fed you with pizza with rocks on it, would you like that pizza? Why? Because you wouldn't like the toppings. That doesn't mean you hate pizza, right? You just don't like dirt on your pizza. And that's the way we answer that. You know, when we talk about hate the sin, love the sinner, the sin is the act which is hated. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The way, the actions is what I hate. It's not the people. But the sinner is the person that is caught up in sin. And that is the one that we love. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 24. He talks about a servant of the Lord. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul places the sinner as one who has fallen into the snare of Satan. And our work is to try to reclaim that which was lost. That this person is presented as someone not just passively caught into a snare, but he is not sensible. Did you see that there? That he may come to his senses. Verse 26. Sin is senseless. Sin cannot be justified. Sin is wickedness. You know, I think about the young man in Luke chapter 15 who left his father's house and spent his inheritance in an ungodly way. And then when he was eating with swine, the Bible tells us that he came to himself. Sin is a hard road. We need to let the hard road discipline those who are in sin, not coddle them in sin. The father there in Luke chapter 15 was a very righteous man. He would not go after the son in the sense of holding him up in the pigsty, but he stayed at the place. He stayed where it was right. The son is the one that left, and he needed to eat the hard row in order for himself to come to his senses. Homosexuality, fornication, drinking, drugging, it's all the same. It's taking a person away from their sins. It's taking them away from God. You know, misunderstood truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 has its own context. And there's a verse 2 that follows that verse 1. And it says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" We know right now that Matthew chapter 7 is limited to a certain kind of judgment. It is a hypocritical judgment. It would be, like Sandlin said, for me to judge homosexuals but then justify divorce. Or for me to condemn the divorce but justify homosexuals. That's hypocritical. Jesus doesn't want hypocritical judgment. He wants sound judgment. In one place we'll see righteous judgment. And so here's a man with this telephone pole in his eye saying, "Hey Bob, you got a little speck over there. Let me do some eye surgery there on you." And reality, he's the one that's engaging in all kinds of sin. How can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye"? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But wait, "Judge not that you be not judged" can only apply here to the hypocrite. Because we see right in verse 5, "Remove the plank so I can do what?" So I can remove the speck. That's judging. That's making a judgment. And we have to be able to do that in order to remove the plank, in order to judge and remove the speck. And the speck needs removed. I need to remove the plank as well. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." Let me ask you this question. Does your dog really care if you give him hamburger or tenderloin or, you know, filet? Does he really care? My dog doesn't care. Does your dog really care if you give him chicken or porterhouse? My dog wouldn't care. And you know what? A dog will not care if there was holy meat offered to God in a temple versus somebody's hamburger at McDonald's. He wouldn't care. He wouldn't care. And so Jesus here is saying, look, you have something in your hands that is precious. And you do not cast what is holy before those that could care less about it. But that requires me to make a judgment. How could I know who a dog is without making a judgment? Or we see here even swine. Lest, you know, "Cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." I love Matthew chapter 7. It's something that we need to appreciate and respect and obey today with our time. Let me ask you one more question. Are you spiritual? I know people hate it when I ask them to raise their hands, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But are you spiritual? Nod, please. No, just kidding. Are you spiritual? Or would you say, "No, I'm not spiritual"? Is there anyone here? I'll ask this person to raise their hand. Is there anyone here who says they're not spiritual? Raise your hand. Okay, that made you all feel comfortable. Nobody had to raise their hand, right? So everybody here believes they're spiritual. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you judgmental? If there's anybody here who is judgmental, raise your hand. Now I see a few. Now I see more and more. But I see a whole lot of hands that are not being raised, yet everyone agreed they were spiritual. So that means there are some here who are judgmental and at the same time claiming to be spiritual. And I'm here to tell you they are right. They are right. You say, "Really?" Yeah, really. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You see, judgment in Paul's pen of inspiration, which came from the Holy Spirit above, endorses judgment as something that is spiritual. Being judgmental, we have made that word very negative. Oh, you're judgmental. Well, I'm going to make it positive. Yeah, I am judgmental. I am. So get over it. And you're judgmental too by judging me for being judgmental and not being spiritual. We're both judgmental. You've judged what you wanted to wear today, didn't you? You might be judging what I'm wearing today. But you know what? I must make judgments because if I'm spiritual, I will judge all things. And we see that we are to make those judgments. In fact, we will judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. And Paul brings down the sledge on the church at Corinth because there were not men there who could rise up and make judgments over sinful things. We need to be judging. We need to. In John chapter 7, 23, they were judging Jesus. And this parallels this parallels Matthew 7. Because Matthew 7 is written against the hypocrite who judges. And John chapter 7, Jesus was being judged. He had made a man well and told him to pick up his bed and walk, and it happened to be on the Sabbath day. And so he said, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? You're actually tearing away flesh. I healed flesh. I made the man whole, completely well. And you're mad at me? You're condemning me? He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. They had no righteousness in judging Jesus as committing sin. You've listened so well today. I appreciate your willingness to go through the Scriptures with me. We've got one more lesson on misunderstood truth, and then we're going to shift gears. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the truth concerning the truth. And then Tuesday night, the truth concerning suffering and grief. Our world is draped with suffering and grief and death and adversity, confusion and perplexity. We want to talk about the truth concerning grief on Tuesday night as this meeting progresses. And I hope you'll be here. I know it's a busy week. Many of you are in school and you have a lot going on in your lives. Please understand this week will be over before you know it. And this will be installed into the halls of history before you know it. So let's make the most of it. If you've got friends or family, just invite them to come. You know, in our last gospel meeting with Bruce Reeves, we handed out several meeting announcements. And you know what? Somebody came from those meeting announcements. We usually don't see that. Somebody actually came. People will come if you invite them, if you just ask. And if I can study with anyone, I'd be happy to this week. If you're not a Christian, though, I want you to read this passage again. I've asked you to do that this morning and the morning lesson, and I want you to read it again. And I want you to read and consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus is going to return again. And He is going to, what's He say there? Take, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those. It is not okay to not know Christ. It is not okay to not obey the gospel. Jesus is going to take vengeance on those. And so that tells me so many things. It tells me that He's Lord of glory, that He's the Creator, that He's God, that I owe my life to Him, that He's given me something that I must be a steward of. It tells me that for me to obey the gospel and for me to know Him, that He must be real and that He must be knowable, and that the gospel itself provides evidences for me to attain. So Wednesday night, we're going to be studying the truth concerning Jesus as the Son of God, and I hope you'll be here then as well. Ask yourself this question: have I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, you stand as an enemy to Him. Maybe you've done that. Have you denied your Lord? Perhaps there's something that you need prayer for. Perhaps there's something in your life that you need to deal with, a sin or something that you're struggling with. Perhaps it was something public. You know, the gospel is written for you too. If you have disowned your Lord in a public way, you know what the Bible tells you to do? It tells you to confess your sins and pray to God for forgiveness of those sins. And it teaches by implication, because the fornicator in Corinth was known that his sin was public. It was fornication, but it was known to the whole church that he was in fornication. What must he do? The whole church must know that he has now repented. It's not good enough to just start going again. You need to take care of the sin the way Jesus took care of our sins by dying on the cross. Mortify that. If we can pray for you today, please come as together we stand and as we sing.